Bible, I hope you do. If not, there should be one nearby you. And turn with me to the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew 14, as we continue a little series that we started last week, and we call it, Let's Make a Difference. Let's make a difference, because isn't that what we really want to do with our lives? I mean, we want to make a difference, you know? So we're looking at these different snapshots of the Apostle Peter's life, and we're just looking at them. We're just examining them, and we're asking, you know, what is it about Peter that made him such a difference maker? What do we see in Peter's life that we can associate with? And we started that last week, and we're going to continue. There's another little picture, little snapshot of Peter, okay? Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. What a privilege it is, God, to open your word and to see what you said. To see the words, God, that you have that are we call it red lettered, because we believe that those are the actual words that you spoke. They are so powerful, so strong. They're there for us, God, to show us how you want our lives to be. The examples that you've given to us in the Old and New Testament of those people that went on before us, that dealt with fear in so many different ways. How do we deal with it? God, help us today through your word. Let your Holy Spirit, God, be our teacher and our guide, our comforter. For we no longer are a slave to fear, but we are, what a great song, we are children of the Most High God. So have your way, God, in our hearts, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. I was reading an article that kind of struck me because it started to talk about, explain the reason why we often choose to go to certain kinds of movies, and it isn't just for entertainment. And I thought, well, this is interesting, and the article said that we're often trying to escape the certain realities that we live in. So a couple who's having some relational problems might choose to go to a romantic comedy movie where they can laugh at another couple having some problems themselves. And I thought that was cute. So the article then went on to say that people who are often drawn to horror movies because their lives are miserable and they somehow feel better about their life by seeing someone else in a more miserable state than themselves. I thought, well, that's cute. And then the article explained that women will often go to see a romantic movie with other women instead of their husbands because they're trying to escape the current reality of their situation. Of a husband who is at home, who has an annoying laugh and slurps his cereal. This is weird. It's getting weirder. So that's it. I mean, oftentimes we choose a movie, we want to escape this reality that we have. So it doesn't surprise me that one of the most popular types of movies would be an action, an adventure type of movie, as we try to escape what can be very boring, a very boring and routine kind of a life. And we go to these action and adventure movies and we're inspired by their character, by this character who is a very ordinary person, like you and like me, but they're called upon to do extraordinary, to have extraordinary courage and to make a difference, to save the day, to become a hero. And we're inspired by that. And that's the type of life that we want to live. Then what do? After that, we walk out of the theater, we get into our cars, we buckle our seatbelts, and we go back to our very boring and very predictable lives. Amen? I don't know very many people who would describe their life as an adventure. Anybody describe their life as, you know, maybe some drama, you know, probably a little comedy, hopefully a little romance, but not very much action, you know. I mean, we try to avoid people in situations that require us to take a risk. We try to stay away from being in the place where courage is called upon. truth is, if most of our lives were turned into a movie, the reviews would come out and it would say, boring and predictable. Amen? That's not what I want. And I believe that's not what you want. We want to live high impact lives. We want to make a difference. We want to make a difference. I don't know anyone who say, you know, I don't really care if I live and die and I don't make a difference. I don't care. I don't believe that. We don't want to just take up space while we're here on this planet. We don't want to just be time wasters. We want to make a difference. But here's the thing that we have to understand, and this is really the only point that I have. There's, you know, there's point one, point two. No, this is just point one. This is the message that I have this morning. Here it is, and I wrote it in your notes right at the top. Making a difference means having the courage to take risk. That make sense? Making a difference means having the courage to take risk. See, I know a lot of people who want to be difference makers, but they don't really want to they don't want to be risk takers. And biblically, this is an impossibility. If you study the scriptures through the scriptures, you'll find that every person that God ever used to make a significant difference in any way was always called upon to take a risk. Every one of them. They were always in a position where maybe their stomach was in knots, or maybe their palms were sweaty, or their mouth was dry. And that should happen to us as we live our lives. You see, we want to make a difference, but we can't make a difference if we're always playing it safe. There's times when you're going to have to take a risk, and you have the courage to take a risk. See, courage is not a quality that I figured it's not a quality that's just reserved for Rocky Balboa or William Wallace. Anybody know who those people are? Okay. I mean, you know, you and I may never step into a ring and say, "Yo, Adrian, I did it." Or we're never going to, you know, paint our face and go on a battlefield wearing a kilt. Please, I don't want to see that. But it takes courage to live the life that we live. And if we're going to make a difference in our homes and our neighborhoods, if we're going to be people who make a difference in our communities and this world, it means that we're going to have some courage to take some risk. Okay? And we see this quality in Peter's life as we look at Matthew chapter 14. Here's what's happening in that chapter. The disciples and Jesus just came off really an extraordinary day. I mean, this has to be one of the highlights in Jesus' ministry. They just got through feeding 5,000 men, besides women and children, with nothing more than 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They fed this. And it was at the end of the day, Jesus was ready to get the disciples away from the crowd. And here's where we pick up the story. Verse 22 of Matthew 14. You ready? It says, immediately. We're going to see that word 3 times in our story today. Immediately. I love that word. Immediately Jesus made the disciples to get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So here, get the picture. The crowd's on one side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is sending the disciples on the other side. Now, the Sea of Galilee is nothing more really than a big lake. And those of you been in the Holy Land, you'll see, if you're going to see a Galilee, it was about 15 miles long and maybe 8 miles wide, okay? Verse 23, it says, after Jesus dismissed the crowd, Jesus went by himself up on a mountain to pray. He went on a mountain to pray. This was a regular discipline that Jesus had for himself. You'd read through the scriptures, read through the gospels, and he is continually finding solitude with God, his Father, constantly going to prayer. That's how important Jesus thought prayer was. I think we should do the same. Verse 23 and 24, it says, and when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. In the Gospel of St. Mark, and he records this account of the story of Jesus, from the mountainside, he says that he could actually see this happening. If you look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 48, he says, and Jesus saw them. He could see the boat, okay? All right, verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night means it's somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. That's what the fourth watch of the night is. Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Wouldn't you be? If you saw someone walking on the water, wouldn't you be terrified? Yeah. They said, it's a ghost. They were screaming. They thought, some versions interpreted, they thought it was a phantom. And they believed that if they ever saw a phantom, that meant shipwreck. That's what they thought. It was like a what do you call it? A sign. They saw something like that. It meant shipwreck. So they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. They cried out in fear. But Jesus, here's the second word again, immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Okay, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out to you on the water. Come on, come, Jesus said. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And if you're sinking and you can only get one sentence out, this is what you want to say. Lord, save me. That's what you want to say. Three words. Okay? Verse 31. There's that word again. Immediately, it says, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Oh, you've little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, now catch this miracle. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Wow. So here's where I want to start, with the very first verse, verse 22. And I want you to see, did you catch what he said? He said immediately, look at verse 22 again, immediately Jesus made the disciples. He made them. If you underline anything in your Bible, underline that word made. Okay? Because this is really significant in the story. It's a significant word in the story. The word there could be translated forced. In fact, in one version it says Jesus compelled the disciples. He insisted the disciples get in the boat. So you kind of get the picture here that the disciples, you know, they want to say no. You know, it's late in the day, and some of them were fishermen, and maybe they recognize the risk, and they knew that a storm was coming, and they don't want to do this. They just don't want to do this. They want to stay on the shore. They want to stay with the people where it's safe. They want to avoid this fear. And Jesus made them get in the boat and go to the other side. You know, this surprises some people who choose to follow Christ, because they think, you know, if I become a follower of Jesus, that means I get to avoid all the storms in my life. Right? If I become it means I don't have to be in a position to face my fears, and everything is hunky-dory. Someone looked up that word for me last week, and I forgot what it means already. It's a stupid word, but it just, whatever. Okay? But that's not what we see in Scripture. Instead, the examples that we have, and like this one with Jesus, will put us in a position where we're forced to face our fears and to depend on our faith. Okay? And he knows this. Jesus knows this. He knows that if these 12 men are really going to be difference makers, then they must have the courage to face their fears. They have to have that. You cannot stay on the shore. You cannot stay in the boat if you want to walk on water. Can't do it. So we see this continually where men and women, of God, that they faced their fears to make a difference. We see that through the scriptures. So we see Abraham packing up his home and his family to move. Move where? God hasn't told him where he's going to move. Don't you think he's a little nervous when he sets out on that trip? He doesn't even know where he's going. God just said, Abraham, get out and move. So he's got to be a little nervous. Okay? Then we see Moses. He stands before Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. Wouldn't you guess that when he said, let my people go, to the most powerful man on earth, that his heart wasn't pounding? Yeah, I think so. Oh, we see David. David walks into the Israel's army camp. He just went there just to bring some food to his brothers. And all of a sudden, you know, he hears this great giant warrior mocking the name of the Lord. And I guess, you know, his stomach must have been in knots too. And he must have realized, I got to do something. Or maybe it was Esther. As she goes before the king, uninvited. She was uninvited, knowing that she could be killed. And she pleads for the life of her people. Facing your fears is required if you're going to be a person who makes a difference. You got that? I wrote that for you. Facing your fears is required if you're going to be a person who makes a difference. You see, courage is not the absence of fear. I think all of these people that we read about in Scripture, and I'm sure it was true of Peter, they were afraid. They were afraid, but they overcame their fear with faith. They overcame their fear. If we're going to be difference makers, we have to do the same thing. But that's not how we typically respond. We don't typically respond to our fears like that. In fact, psychologists tell us that the number one way people respond to fears that they have is not with courage, but it's with avoidance. It's with avoidance. They just avoid the people. They avoid the situation that caused them to be fearful. You find yourself doing this sometimes? I mean, maybe that avoidance comes in the shape of procrastination. You know what procrastination is? You know, you just kind of put off making that phone call to that person who hurt you, or instead you talk about other people behind their back. Or you just kind of put off inviting that neighbor to church, and you think, you know, well, you know, I'll wait till the situation's more comfortable, and so we procrastinate, we put off asking for that commitment, and we put off making that decision, and we put off setting the wedding date, and we try to avoid our fears with procrastination. And that's what a lot of us do. A lot of us deal with our fears that way. And when we're put in a situation where we're scared, instead of facing our fears, we find some way to avoid them altogether. Or maybe it's just by denying and pretending that everything's okay. And we do this, you know, whatever it might be. You know, you get your 401k update, it comes in the mail, you know it's not going to be good news, so what do? Well, you don't open it, of course. You know, and some people do this with bills that they know they can't pay. They just don't open them. They just put them on the side. No sense opening them. I can't pay it anyway. You can do that. But, you know, eventually all the late fees add up and so forth, you know. Or maybe there's a problem at home, and maybe, you know, things aren't okay in your marriage, but you're thinking, you know, it's just a season, you know, everything's going to be okay, but you're losing your spouse. Or you're losing your teenager. And it's not okay. When I was younger, much, much younger, I used to buy cars. I wanted to drive my own car. And every car that I bought had a little bit of trouble. And you drive your car, and maybe this happened to some of you, I don't know, but every so often that little light would come on, check engine, right? And I didn't have the money to get it fixed anyway, whatever it was. I didn't really care. And you get in your car, that engine light is check engine light. So what do? I just take a piece of black electrical tape, put it over the check engine sign, right? And I mean, that's it. You know, you cover it up. Someone gets in your car and say, what's that noise, Sam? I don't know. Put the radio louder. So, and you just keep driving. You know, you just avoid it, whatever. It's one thing to do that with your car. It's another thing to do that with your marriage. It's another thing to do that with your child. It's another thing to do that with your soul and with your eternal destiny. I mean, it's blinking and you just cover it up and pretend like everything's okay, and it's not okay. Not okay. But that's how we often deal with our fears. Or maybe you deal with your fears by just being kind of indecisive about things. You just put off that decision, you know. And I think that that's probably was the case of the rest of these disciples that were in the boat. You know, I believe Peter wasn't the only one who wanted to walk on water that day, but he's the only one who decided quickly enough that this is an opportunity that I can take. And I think a lot of us will stay in the boat, and here's what we'll do. We'll sit in the boat, and we'll play the what if game. What if I step out of the boat and I sink like a rock? Or what if I'm supposed to send my child to this school and I send them to that school? What if I'm supposed to marry this person and I end up marrying that person? What if? And we just keep going over these scenarios, and we try to make a decision in such a way that there's no risk involved at all. We try to make all those kinds of decisions. How many of you tend to be indecisive? Let me just tell you something. You're not indecisive. You just raise your hand so quickly. All right? Forget about it. Seriously, how many of you? All right. Anybody else? I can wait on you a little longer. You can still get in on this. All right? But see, we can be this way. Yet courage requires us to make a decision. And we can't always take the risk out of it. See, once you take the risk out of it, there's no longer a call for faith. John Ortberg said this, and I put this in your notes. He said this: faith is intimately connected with risk. And you cannot have faith if you do not have risk. I thought that was pretty good. Peter says this to Jesus in verse 28. He says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out on the water." Jesus says, "Come." And it takes courage. When Jesus says, "Come," it takes courage to step out of the boat. Don't you agree? Amen? Here's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering if we start into this series and into this new year thing, is God calling you out? Maybe you're scared about what you're hearing him say, but he's calling you to put one leg out of the boat and the other leg to take a step of courage. You know, what would you do if you weren't afraid? What is God calling you out of the boat to do? Maybe times are a little bit tough financially at home, and maybe you can take another job or take a promotion, but that will require more time away from your family, more time away from home. It might take some courage to turn that promotion or turn that job, turn it down. Spend more time with your family. Or maybe you stood in front of God and everyone else on your wedding day and you said to your spouse, for better or for worse. But things have been for worse. And he has gotten to be so hard to live with, and when he's not being defensive, he's completely withdrawn. Or she's not as attractive or even interested in you as she used to be. And you just became Facebook friends with an ex-girlfriend, and she seems so much more interested in you. It takes courage to fight for the commitment that you made, even when the feelings change. A coward won't fight for it. It takes courage to fight for better or for worse. Or maybe it's a teenager you have at home that you need to have some conversations with, but you know it's not going to be easy, and you're a little bit afraid of how they're going to respond. They're not going to like it. It's just so much more comfortable. Let them go into the room, shut the door, be on their computer, stay on their telephone, and yet you know you need to talk to them about some things, and you're afraid they might ask you what you did when you were in high school. You're afraid of that. What is it going to be like? What's it going to be like if you start monitoring their internet? Or maybe restricting certain friendships? Or maybe you start saying, yeah, you know what, man, you know what, listen, I'm not going to let you dress that way anymore. It takes courage, doesn't it? It takes courage to be a real parent. Someone say amen. Amen. It takes courage to be a real parent. Or maybe you've been dating someone for a few months and you're starting to feel this sexual pressure to give in. It takes courage to do things God's way and to follow God's standards. And so for the mom who steps out of the boat and maybe quits her job to stay at home with her kids because she believes that's what God is calling her to do, it takes courage. It takes real courage to do that. Or for the business owner who honors a contract when he realizes he's not going to make a profit, it might even cost him something personally, that's stepping out of the boat. That takes courage. Amen? Or for the husband who steps out of the boat and says to his wife, honey, would you set the password on my internet filter so that I won't even know what it is? That takes courage. It takes courage to tithe when times are tough. Did you hear what I just said? I hear people tell me this all the time. Soon as we get our finances back together, Pastor, we're going to be tithing. Why do you think your finances are not in order? Because God has a plan. And if we do things according to his plan, he says, I'll open windows in heaven for you. It's not my words. He wrote it. I didn't say it. But I know that it works. Amen? Takes courage. Takes courage to be the type of people who will forgive maybe an abusive father or a critical mother. Takes courage to forgive. Takes courage to ask for help with that problem. It takes courage to walk down this aisle, to give your heart to the Lord or to come and be baptized or whatever it might be. It takes courage to say, I can't do this on my own. It takes courage. It takes courage. So oftentimes we want to do what's best to avoid it altogether. So let me ask you to finish this sentence. I put it on your sheet. God is calling me out of the boat to, and you fill in the blank. Just take a minute. You don't have to do it right now, but think about it. Where do you need to take a risk? What would you do if you weren't afraid? Maybe just thinking about it makes you a little nervous, and that's a good place to be. It's a good place to be where you're depending on God and not your own strength. Amen? We love our comfort and we love our security. So oftentimes we'll stay in the boat. We'll just stay in the boat. You know, I don't know how you finish that sentence. That's your own personal matter. I don't know what it looks like for you, but we are called upon to be people of courage. We're called upon to be people of courage. And if I can be a little transparent myself, I think about the shortcomings that I have and the things that I think are so important that I need courage. And I look at the scriptures, and there's a scripture found in Hebrews chapter 1 that says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us take, what is the rest of it? And the sin that easily beset, let us run this race with patience, enduring as Jesus did, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And this great cloud of witnesses that are around us, what are they talking about? That's in chapter 12. The great cloud of witnesses are all the people that are mentioned in chapter 11. All those that by faith this one, by faith that one. And that when it comes down, and I compare my little petty things that I don't have the courage to do, and these people were sawn in two, they were stuck on a pole and burned, they were crucified by faith. And I compare myself with that, and what am I doing? What am I thinking? I'm too scared to do this, or I'm too. And these people are saying, Sam, what are you so afraid of? You won't walk across the street to invite your neighbor to come to church with you? See, courage doesn't mean that you don't have any fear, but it means that fear is not the determining factor, that you have the faith to overcome your fear. I looked up in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says by faith, and there's so many times, like, and over 240 some times in the New Testament, the word faith is mentioned. You know what the word faith means? You know what the word faith is? The Greek word for faith is, I don't know how to pronounce it right, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, P-I-S-T-I-S. You know what that means? It means persuasion. It means conviction. It means divine conviction, divine persuasion. God persuaded them. That's what faith is. God, divine favor. It's a gift. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Faith is a divine persuasion. It's a gift of God that he gave to you. Look it up. That's what faith means. That's what we're talking about. God has given you divine persuasion to overcome your fear with faith. Verse 24 reveals that it says Jesus climbed to the mountain to pray. Winds are blowing against the boat, and Jesus sees this, and he keeps a watchful eye. I mentioned it in Mark chapter 6. It revealed that Jesus could see them. And what I said that for was, I hope you will take courage in that. That Jesus sees, that he keeps a watchful eye on you when you're in your storm. This is what the Bible tells us about God the Father. You know what it says? It says he never sleeps. He never slumbers. You know what the Bible says about Jesus said to his disciples? He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So when the storm is raging, know this for sure, that Jesus is watching, and you're never out of his reach. You're never out of his reach. So we read in verse 25. Look at what it said. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. So Jesus walks out on the water. Courage comes when we realize that he will go to extraordinary lengths to come to us just at the right time. Just at the right time. And if you read through the Gospels, this principle of the fourth watch of the night, the principle of that, you'll start to see, it'll be a pretty consistent thing that you'll see. Let me say this. If you're going through a storm, listen, if it's the fourth watch of the night for you, you can have faith. Why? Because God does his best work in the fourth watch of the night. All right? I mean, when the night is the darkest and when the storm is the fiercest, you have a reason. There's a reason for your faith to be the strongest. Okay? Do you realize this, that the number one weapon of terrorists is not a bomb, and it's not hijacking. The number one weapon of terrorists is, of course, terror. It's fear. It's fear. And I believe that this is the number one weapon of Satan in our lives. If he can make us afraid, then he's winning. Because fear is the opposite of faith. When I was putting this message together, I walked in our kitchen at the kitchen sink, and I didn't even realize this, Kath. You have, you know, you buy these things at Kirkland's or Hobby Lobby, whatever, and you see these things, and we have one on our kitchen windowsill that says this: let your faith be bigger than your fear. I thought, wow, that's part of my message. Let your faith be bigger than your fear. You see, someone put it this way: fear is really just practical atheism. I thought, that's an important statement. It's practical atheism. It's where you say you believe in a powerful and loving God, but you act like he's incapable of even saving you. But Psalms 46, verse 1 through 3 says this: God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, what's the next four words? We will not fear. God is a present help in a time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a city whose builder and maker is God, it goes on to say. What an incredible psalm. We will not fear. If it's the fourth watch of the night for you, keep your eyes open, because Jesus is rarely early, but he's never late. Got it? He's rarely early, but he's never late. If it was the fourth watch, It was the fourth watch for Moses, wasn't it? When he stands at the Red Sea in front of him and the Egyptian army behind him. I say that was the fourth watch for Moses. Right, Mo? It's the fourth watch for Daniel. He gets thrown in the lion's den. I believe that was the fourth watch for him. Or it's the fourth watch when the three Hebrews were thrown into the fiery furnace. And I believe it was the fourth watch for them. In fact, it was the fourth man in this furnace, wasn't there? Yeah. When it's the fourth watch of the night, keep your eyes open. Because God does his best work at that time. I know some of you need to hear this. Maybe because your health is not what it should be, or your finances are failing, or your marriage, or your family's in pieces, and you're trying to start off this year with some kind of optimism, but it's not there. And it sure feels like the fourth watch of the night for you, for your life. Now, here's what fear will want you to say. Here's what fear would want you to say. Fear will want you to say, God can't help you. God's not capable of saving you. God doesn't care about what's happening to you. God can't redeem this situation. God can't fix my problem. God doesn't even know what's happening in my life. That's what fear would want you to say. But faith would want you to say to the wind, that all you got? That's your best shot. Because Jesus has the power to heal the sick. He has the power to provide for the poor. He has the power to mend the marriage. And he can calm the storm. He can whisper to the wind, and the wind and the waves obey him. And he'll calm the storm in your life, in this life or the next. You're never out of his watch. You're never out of his reach. And if it's the fourth watch of the night, hang on, because that's where God does his best work. Can someone say amen? Amen. Amen. So what happened? When the disciples see Jesus walking on the water, they cry out in fear. Verse 27 says that Jesus immediately went to them. And he said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I want you to notice how he rescues them. How does he do it? He does it by identifying himself. He identifies himself. He makes his presence known. Now listen to how he describes himself. He said, take courage. It is I. Now, literally translated, here's what it says. Take courage. It is I am. Look it up. The Greek word, ego eimi. E-G-O-E-I-M-I. Ego eimi. You know what that is? That's the name of God. Moses said, God, what do you want me to say to people? Who should I say? Send me. Tell them, I am has sent you. I am. That's what Jesus said. Take courage. I am. And what Jesus was saying to disciples there in the storm, and what he's saying to us today, the same God who split the Red Sea, the same God who shut the mouth of the lion, the same God who was in the furnace is still with you today. Amen. The same God. So he reassures the disciples by making known who he is. He will reassure you by making known to you who he is. Amen? Verse 29, this is an incredible moment. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came to Jesus. I remember when we were in Israel, going across the Sea of Galilee, boat driver stopped the boat about halfway out. He goes, I'm not sure if this is the exact place, but the scripture says that Peter got out of the boat. I think it was about here. Any takers? Nobody stepped out of the boat. That was a mighty big lake, man, I'll tell you. Scary. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. Catch this now. Verse 30. Then he saw the wind. He was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. When does his fear return? He's filled with courage, takes a bold step, but his fear comes back. When does his fear come back? When he takes his eyes off Jesus And he starts to pay attention to the wind and the waves, and he turns his focus towards the storm. I put this in your notes. Courage will come when we focus on Jesus instead of the storm. That's when courage comes, when we focus on Jesus instead of the storm. Listen, this is one of the reasons why we worship in this church every Sunday. We come together and we sing songs, but if you notice that the songs we sing together are often songs about God's greatness, isn't that the truth? They're often songs about God's power. See, it's because as we sing these songs, it builds our faith. That's why we worship. It builds our faith. It takes our eyes. If we're truly put our hearts into worship, it takes our eyes off our circumstances. It takes our eyes off the pressures that we feel from the whole week. It takes our eyes off the wind that's blowing against us and puts our eyes on Jesus Christ, and our fear is then transformed into faith. That's one of the reasons why we worship. Because it gives us the right perspective. Are you with me? That's why we worship. It helped me see that we have no reason to fear. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh.
Speak, Lord, please. But look at how the story ends. Verse 33. Then those who were in the boat, what did they do? You see some guy walking on water? He gets in the boat, the wind stops. He just fed 5,000 people or more with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What would you say? So here's what I want to do for the next few minutes. If the praise team could start to come back. Service is not over. And this, for many of you, will be the most important thing you'll do all week long. As you intentionally turn your eyes away from your circumstances in your life, and you just make a conscious decision that you're going to take them off the wind and the waves, and you're going to turn your eyes towards God. Maybe some of you have all the reason in the world to worship him now because you were in a storm and God calmed the storm for you. And that's great, because now you can just thank him for that and give him glory for that while you're worshiping him. But maybe some of you are like Peter. I mean, you stepped out of the boat and the winds and the waves, they just keep coming at you. And now is the time. I mean, you may feel like you're sinking, but now is the time to turn towards Jesus and focus on him. Would you stand with me? Because we're going to put this into practice. We're going to do what they did, because you're all still in the boat. And we're going to worship him. Did Tony make it back? He did. Praise the Lord. You know, we used to sing a song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness I see. There is light when you look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. I want you to worship with us. And if you been through a storm and God brought you out of that storm, I want you to be so thankful to him. But if you're like Peter right now and you're going through something, can we focus on him for just a few minutes? Can we do that together? Let's sing.
Okay.
You are beautiful beyond description. To my mother's